Hebrews chapter 12, as you're turning there, let me first of all say I apologize for not recognizing you mothers and wishing you a happy Mother's Day. I trust around here we honor you every day, for mothers are a gift that God has given to us. And secondly, let me say that the hymn that we sung at the beginning, if you want to keep it, you may. But if you're not going to do anything with it, just leave it in the pew. We'll collect them to have to sing another time. Hebrews chapter 12. Follow as I read the first six verses. And therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. For you have not yet resisted to the point of the shedding of blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and scourges every son whom he receives. And that's where we'll stop our reading. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's the metaphor used by the author of this epistle to describe what living a life of faith in a fallen world ought to be compared to. Living a life of faith is like running a race. But it is not a sprint. It is a marathon that requires a lot of endurance. It is run on a course that has been designed by God, where there are plenty of obstacles, challenges, and distractions that may keep us from finishing the race. And therefore, the believer is called upon to lay aside anything that would hinder us from completing the race. The author here also gives us encouragement to press on all the way to the finish. We have a great cloud of witnesses that we possess who have gone before us. And then there's the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ, who endured so much but completed the task that he was sent to accomplish. But having given his readers this encouragement, the author also addresses the reality of this race called the Christian life. And he does so by reminding his readers it's not going to be easy. There will be challenges. And the author fears that many of his readers will grow weary and lose heart. And therefore, he says, in the midst of going through these challenges, in the midst of the hardships that come along the way as we run this race, consider Jesus. Consider all that Jesus has gone through. And as we said last week, when we begin to feel sorry for ourselves because of some of the hardships that we have to go through, remember Jesus. He did not deserve anything that was placed upon Him. He did not deserve to be slapped. And yet He endured it and finished the task, so that we might have forgiveness of sin. So the author says, consider Jesus, who endured the hostility of sinners, who never quit. He finished that which He was sent to do. And compared to whatever you may be going through, compare that to what Christ endured. And may that keep you from becoming discouraged or discontented or living in doubt and distress. In the midst of real challenges that we face in this world, keep running. Keep running, living by faith, for you have not resisted to the point of bloodshed against sin. Well, the writer, starting in verse 5, goes on to tell his readers that they should, when experiencing the trials and the challenges that come in this world, not only should they consider Jesus, but he says also, don't forget the exhortation. Some of you, in the midst of running this race, in the midst of going through hardship, have forgotten the exhortation. And that word exhortation means to reason, to lecture, or to preach. And the point the author is making is, listen, the Father has already addressed your situation. The Father has already considered what you're going through. And He has spoken to you. He has reasoned with you. He has lectured you already about that reality. But some of you have forgotten. The Scriptures address your situation. Do not forget. And someone may say, where? Where does that happen? When did He lecture us? When did He preach to us about what I'm now going through? And the answer to that question, according to the writer of Hebrews, is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. For what the author does here in verses 5 and 6 is quote Proverbs 3. And what he's doing is saying, listen, your situation has already been addressed, but you've forgotten. Now remember certain things that God has said, that the Father has said about your situation. And so in verses 5 and 6, as he quotes Proverbs 3, we find two things. First of all, the mandate, and secondly, the motive. The mandate and the motive that we are to remember as we experience various challenges while we run the race. So that's what we are to consider this morning, that I trust, listen, my prayer is, I trust this will strengthen you. What the writer of Hebrews is about to say from Proverbs chapter 3, many of us may shake our heads and say, oh yes, I agree with that, but do you really believe it? Do you honestly believe what the writer of Hebrews is going to remind us of as you run this race. That's what I want you to consider with me. So first of all, the mandate. The mandate. As we live in this world, we do face different challenges. And here in Hebrews chapter 12, those challenges are described as disciplines from the Lord. Disciplines of the Lord. When you go through and have been diagnosed with a physical ailment, when you walk into the doctor's office and he has you sit down and he looks at you and says, "We've run all the tests and the tests come back and I must now tell you, you do have cancer." Wasn't expecting that. As you live in this world and you go through other challenges, you may have a job situation that is very difficult. Somebody may have gone into the office this week, and as you walked in, your boss called you into the office and say, "Things have been very slow. We're going to have to lay you off, and we're not sure when you're going to be able to work again." And you think to yourself, "Oh no, I got bills to pay. What am I going to do?" When you have a marriage that is very rocky, that's very difficult, and you go to bed at night and tears come to your eyes because you thought to yourself, "This is different than what I thought married life would be like. She's very hard to live with. He's a tyrant and I have real trouble living under his roof." When you have a son or daughter who has gone off into the foreign land, a prodigal, as it were, and it breaks your heart to see one of your children walking away from God. These are challenges and hardships that we face as we live in this world, and the writer here describes them as disciplines from the Lord. We often, when we think of discipline, what do you think of? We often think of punishment. Right? I mean, believe me, in my household, if I said to one of my children, "Come into my room, I'm going to discipline you," they did not think, "Oh, good, I've been waiting all day for Dad to do that." Oh, no, no, no. And they knew punishment was on the way. But when it comes to what the writer of Hebrews is saying, he's not thinking of punishment. For the believer, punishment has already been meted out in Christ. There is now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. So when we read in the Word of God that there comes to the believer a discipline from the Lord, get out of your mind the thought of punishment. God is not taking us to a room that he might spank us because we've done wrong. Jesus took the punishment, and he took it all there on the cross. But when we think biblically, for the believer of discipline, we must think in broad terms. We must think of the ideas of correction, instruction, prevention. When God the Father disciplines His children, when He brings things into our lives that are hard and difficult and heartbreaking, He brings them into our lives in order to teach us, to correct us, to keep us from going in the wrong direction. The Lord brings things into our lives for that very purpose. These things may be unpleasant. They may be unexpected. They are certainly difficult to go through. But what we must remember, and here's what I want you to get, what you must remember in the midst of going through these things is that God is sovereignly in control of all things, and that He has a purpose in having us go through them. Do you believe that? How often have you gone through a real difficulty and you thought to yourself, I don't deserve this, and left God out of the picture altogether, when you should have been stepping back and saying, Lord, I believe that You're in control. And though I must confess, I do not like the situation, it has brought tears to my eyes, it has broken my heart, but yet, O Lord, I know that You're in control. So use this event to teach me, to correct me, or to keep me on the path that leads to life eternal. How often do we think that way? But that's what the author of Hebrews is saying. In this world, you shall face tribulation. But as Mr. Pink points out in his commentary, the author of Hebrews is saying to us, I do not want to see you despise those things, nor despair in going through them. I do not want you to despise them or despair in going through them. And so the mandate is, verse 5, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. So the first mandate is, do not regard it lightly. The thought expressed is that of considering your experience with contempt, looking down upon it. In other words, the writer of Hebrews is saying, stop regarding God's discipline as of little value. Stop. You have a marriage that isn't what it ought to be. You're going through hard times. Don't look upon that situation as something that you hold in contempt. You have a son or a daughter who's rebelling, who is disobedient, who's seeking to run off to the far country. Don't despise those things, but cry out to the sovereign God to use this situation to teach you, to instruct you, to correct you, whatever His purpose is in bringing this into my life at this time. Do we really do that? Again, Mr. Pink, in his commentary on this section of Scripture, says that regarding the discipline of the Lord lightly can be manifested in four ways. Four ways in which we can manifest a lightly regarding of God's discipline. Number one is with callousness. Callousness. In other words, when I'm going through this difficulty, in the midst of suffering, physical affliction, dealing with a disease, I never give any thought to God. When troubles and difficulties come into my life, I don't think about God and what He might be doing through them. In fact, what we might do is say something like this, I'm just going through a bad season. Just passing through a bad season. I just got to get over it. Or we might simply say, you know, I'm going through this period of time in my life and I've just got to grin and bear it. But we give no thought to God. We don't cry out to God. Lord, what is your purpose in taking me through this? Why have you designed this for my life? As believers, we should look to the Lord, knowing behind this frowning providence, God has a specific purpose, and He has a smiling face that says, I want to lead you all the way home. Don't become callous in the midst of dark providences. The second way we manifest lightly dealing with God's discipline is by, here we go, God's, it is by complaining. Now, that's a word foreign to all of us, right? No. We complain. Why is this coming into my life? Why is this happening to me? I don't like this. Listen, I remember my son having this major surgery at such a young age. And the uncertainty is the outcome of that surgery. I remember standing outside, I've told you this before, I remember standing outside of Mayo Hospital there, and my son is in surgery. He'll be in surgery for several hours, and I can remember thinking, why do we have to go through this, Lord? Why is he going through this? And we can find ourselves murmuring and complaining in the midst of going through difficulties. Would to God that instead of complaining, we would seek to be submissive and be obedient when God brings into our lives things that may be unpleasant, but with a desire that we might grow in this experience all the more closer to God. So there's callousness, there's complaining. The third thing Mr. Pink speaks of is criticism. We become critical. We become critical. God really doesn't know what He's doing. I'm far wiser than God. Yes, if I could have my way, this is what would happen. But this isn't what's happening. And so we become critical of God. God, I thought you were all wise. Then why is this happening to me? God, I thought you were all powerful. Then why don't you change something? And we become critical of God. How can God be a good God and allow this to happen to me? You ever feel that way? We become very critical because of what we're going through. Instead of stepping back and saying, you know what? There's nothing that has come into my life that has not been filtered through the fingers of a wise, good, and powerful God. He has a purpose. I may not understand it fully, but I will trust in Him and submit to what He's doing. So we become callous or complaining or criticism, or we become careless. We become careless. We decide what we think is the right thing to do. Here's how I'm going to respond to my set circumstances. Here's how I'm going to respond to this event. But it is an unbiblical response. But you know what? I have a right to respond unbiblically, because this is what I'm going through. That's sometimes our mentality. This is what I'm going to do. I know it's not right, but I'm still going to do it because I think it's best for me, even though it's contrary to the Word of God. Dear people, I hear that all too often. I hear that all too often. I know what God wants me to do in this situation, but I think God didn't understand that my circumstances were going to be this bad, so I'm going to ignore what God tells me to do, and I'm going to do my own thing. That's how we speak sometimes, isn't it? When we're going through it. Instead of, Lord, I mean, during some of these periods, we just need to get before God and say, Lord, are you correcting me? Is there something in my life that isn't what it ought to be? If so, reveal it to me. You know, not every challenge, not every hardship is because of sin. But certainly one of the things we ought to do is examine our own hearts in the midst of going through those things. Because if there is sin, then Lord, I want you to reveal it to me that I can make it right. But it could be, Lord, could you just be try to teach me my dependence upon you? Could you just be teaching me that without you I can do nothing? Could your purpose in taking me through this be for this reason, Lord? Just reveal that to me so I can get through this and keep running the race all the way to the end. We become callous. We become complaining. We become critics. Or we become careless. And could it be? Could it be that some of us that are here this morning who are going through some real difficulties in our lives, if we're honest, would have to confess, I've considered the discipline of the Lord lightly because I found myself either callous, complaining, critical, or careless. Could it be? And if it is, what are you going to do? Leave here and continue to live that way? Or are you willing to go before God and say, God, I know, you know that I don't like this. You know that it's unpleasant, but use it in my life to do me good. And I will trust you to do that because you are the sovereign God. So the first mandate was do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. The second one is do not faint. Do not faint. Do not become weary and to give up under the discipline of the Lord. Do not let the things keep you from accomplishing your goal. Do not let them discourage you, lead you to discontentment and doubt that we're prone to do in such seasons. Listen. In the midst of going through whatever difficulties or challenges you might be, you get up in the morning and you've got an appointment at 9 o'clock and you overslept and it's now 8:30 and you're trying to shower and clean up and you run outside and you get in the car and you put the key in the ignition thinking, oh, I can just barely make it. And that car won't turn over. And all you hear is, pump the gas. How do you respond? Stupid car! I'm sorry, I shouldn't say. Lousy car! Not today! Not today of all days! I have an appointment! Or is there a response that says, even in this, God is in control. And He wants to teach me things that perhaps otherwise I would not learn if I didn't go through it. Doesn't make it. I'm not saying I'm making light of these things. I know some of your challenges are real. Some of your challenges are really difficult. You go to bed at night, literally with tears coming to your eyes because of that son or daughter who is rebelling against you, who's disobedient, and it breaks your heart. That's real. Cry out to God. And you purpose to do the right thing. And leave the results with God. But don't become discouraged. Don't let yourself be found in a state of depression. As though your situations were hopeless. God's discipline is totally tailored
to you to bring about obedience, to bring about trust, to all the more be conformed to the image of the Son, to learn from Him. The means that will keep you from discouragement and the means that will keep you from fainting is to know that the Lord is allowing such circumstances to come into my life for a reason. Do you believe that? There's a reason He's bringing you through this. And I need to just press on, trusting God, being obedient to Him through it all, so that I can continue to run the race and finish the course by and by. Well, that's the mandate. Verse 5. But verse 6 then, very briefly, is the motive. The motive. Why should I not consider God's discipline lightly? Why should I not faint when these things come into my life? Notice verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. Whoa. Discipline is a sign of love, not of hate. Do you believe that? I imagine many of you children that are here, when your parents discipline you, you may not like it, but deep down you know why they're doing it, because they love you. They love you. I believe that if you were to bring my children in here, they would tell you, and there was one who we spent a lot of time together in discipline. But I believe he would testify that Dad did this because he loved me. He loved me. The Lord disciplines those He loves. He brings things into our lives, hard things into our lives, to correct us, to instruct us, to transform us. And so do not have hard thoughts of God when you're going through these difficulties, because He's demonstrating His love. He's saying to you, I'm not going to let you go, man. I'm not going to let you go. I want to see you finish this race. And even though these obstacles are hard, I'll give you the grace to get through it. I've given you my Spirit. Press on, man. But in midst of these obstacles and hardships, know this. I've got a purpose. There's a purpose for me doing it. And it's for your good. And it's because I truly love you. You are my child. Some 5 times in various ways that thought is given to us in Scripture. Job 5:17, Psalm 94:12, Proverbs 3 and verse 12, Revelation 3 and verse 19, and here in Hebrews 12:6. 6 times our Lord reminds us, I bring these things upon you because I love you. Why do you think it's repeated 6 times? Because we might tend to forget. And He wants to remind us. He wants to remind us. Discipline proceeds from love. From love. We tend to think it's brought into our lives through harshness. But it's not. And then an interesting statement there at the end of verse 6. He scourges every son whom He receives. That word scourge, it means to whip or to flog. It is a symbol of intense pain. Intense pain. And I believe what the writer and what our Lord is seeking to get across to us is that as we live in this world, as believers, we're not going to be exempt from suffering and pain. I know there's a popular gospel being preached today If you just have enough faith, there'll be no pain. If you have enough faith, there's not to be no suffering. The writer of Hebrews doesn't know anything about such a teaching. And he reminds us that, yes, even as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to go through times of pain and suffering. But such experiences are to be instructive for us. It's to help us grow. Keep that in mind. He loves us. The Father loves us. I can't adequately express to you how much God loves His children. And He loves you so much He's not going to let you go. And He loves you so much He wants to teach you and He wants to correct you and He wants to keep you. And therefore He brings these things into our lives and I must trust Him. So now, as we said at the beginning of this message, it is one thing to see these things written on paper. It is another thing to truly believe it. Do we as God's children believe it? I mean, really believe it. And I hesitate to even preach it, lest this week He brings something into my life that now says, now practice it. Who knows what that would be? But whatever it is, I want to live by faith. And believe that God has a purpose. Whatever news may come along my way, whatever may happen this week that maybe I wasn't expecting, I've got to believe that God's got a plan. He's got a purpose, and I'm His son, and He loves me, and I will trust Him and run that race to the very end. Do not take lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved. But before we close, let me say that some of you that sit here will one day experience the full wrath of God, which will not be pleasant, because you still are living in your sin and refuse to bow your knee to King Jesus. You're not the son whom God dearly loves. And if you die in that condition and cry out to the Father, He will say to you on that day, "Depart from me. I never knew you. I've provided you the greatest gift in the world, my Son Jesus Christ, who alone can take away the sins of the world, and you refused. Now depart from me." We're not all children of God. Oh, children of God, yes, in the fact that He created us, but we're not all children of God, that is, have a relationship to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. But I tell you, my friend, today can be that day. He stands ready to save all who come to Him in faith. Everyone. That's the glorious gospel. You go to Him, turning from your sins and believing in His Son. He says, "I will save you and you'll be my son." And so I want to close with just that warning. Some of you need to turn and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we would confess that these things that we have considered this morning are often difficult for us to embrace as we live in this world. When we go through times of hardships and difficulties, we often find ourselves not going to You as we ought. Forgive us, we pray, and may those things that we have considered from Your Word this morning truly be that which we believe, that God, you are sovereign, and whatever you're pleased to bring into your children's lives, it is for our good and for your glory. And may we press on looking to you for the purpose even for which we now go through these things. And so, Father, we pray that we would not take lightly the discipline of the Lord, that we would not devalue it, but see the importance of it in our lives from a Father who loves us. Father, how we pray this morning there may be some who would even come to know God as their Father through Jesus Christ. Would you do that work in hearts and lives that only you can do, so that in the end you receive all the glory and the honor? Help us. May your Spirit come now and take the Word of God and use it for your glory and honor. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.